I want to share with you today about the matter of times that we have questions that we would ask God. I think that there are different kinds of questions that we might ask God. They come out of different attitudes, and we sometimes get confused by that. You may have heard, well, you ought never to question God. I ask God a lot of questions. I ask Him for wisdom. I ask Him, what should I do in this situation? I ask Him sometimes, what is on this person's mind? What is their motivation? I have a lot of different questions I ask God, and He is not really upset by that. God is there to communicate with me, and He is there to have relationship with me, and questions are part of a relationship. Now, having said that, there are some questions that when they're asked, are not asked for the purpose of information. There are questions that are asked out of rebellion. How many of you have ever been the parent of a teen or are right now? And so you understand the nature of some questions. It, again, it's not for information. It's more like, well, why do I have to do it? That is not a question that is seeking information. That is a question that has an accusation within it and has a spirit and attitude within it. Do you believe anyone ever goes into the presence of God and asks that kind of a question? I would suggest you're very naive if you don't believe that a lot of people go into the presence of God and ask questions of that nature. We have, even in the Word of God, in the story of Moses, a situation where Moses begins to ask God questions when he is, when God is calling Moses and revealing to him what He wants him to do. And eventually, as Moses keeps asking questions, God begins to lose patience. Has God ever lost patience with you? And you have known it. Let me see your hands if that's you. That's been me at times in my life. There are times that God simply lets me know, okay, I've answered a lot of questions. Okay, I've given you a lot of room. Do it now. Does God ever talk to you that way? He does to me. And so that's not, though, the kind of question that we're talking about. Some questions are asked out of, incredulity or perplexity. Well, how on earth did that happen? That's the way we ask. That's the way we ask when God has done a miracle. What? Seriously? Why? What did God do? He answered the prayer that I prayed in faith. And so we do have those moments. I've been asked by quite a few people over the last few weeks and now months since I had my stroke, why do you suppose God let that happen? Why do you think He let that happen? Now, some people, when they ask that question, here's what they're thinking. You're such a nice guy. I think there are other people that really within that question is, you must have something, though, that's not right in your life. You know, Job's comforters. There must be some reason that God did this in your life. He must have brought this about as a form of discipline. God must want something, there must be something in you that God wants to change. Hello, yes. He's been changing me all of my adult life. How many of you have things within you that God might want to change? Hello, of course He does. And so that may be all a part of it. But we fall into the trap, I think, sometimes, of thinking that God has an obligation to answer our questions. And that is what we're going to be sharing about today, is simply the fact that God sometimes chooses not to. Let's look here in John chapter 21, beginning at verse 18. Jesus, you might say, is wrapping things up. The crucifixion has taken place and the resurrection. He has spent significant time with his disciples, about 40 days he spent total, explaining to them the Word of God and helping them to understand what has happened and what is going to happen. But of course, they're human instruments and vessels, and so they're not going to be able to comprehend it, no matter how much he tells them, because it's outside the range of their present understanding. And Jesus is talking to them, and he is speaking to the Apostle Peter. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Does that suggest anything? And someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, he is simply too, shy and backward to come directly out and to say that. This was the one, the Bible says, parenthetically, who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, that is John, he asked him, "Lord, what about him?" Now, that's a natural question, right? Here you are. Children, I'm going to take you to the ball game with me. Child one, child two. What about me? Other side of that. All right. I know that you did this. I know that it was wrong. You're going to get a whooping. Him. And there is an attitude, of course, actually, in that question. What we're saying, really, essentially, is what kids often say. It's not fair. It's not just. It's not right. You have to treat us both exactly the same. And, of course, you understand, as parents, it's impossible to treat two kids exactly the same. Reason one would be they're different. Reason two would be their circumstance is different. Reason three would mean their progress and maturity in life is different. And because of all of those things, you as a parent understand, well, then I'd better treat them differently if I want to get the same result. And so he asks it. Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Take note of what he did. He refused to answer the question. Job 11 and verse 7. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? First point, there are things that God hasn't seen the need to reveal to us. But there are also things that he has chose to actively conceal from us. Some things that simply matter that God, I suppose, says, "I'll let you know when you need to." How many of you have studied enough history or lived enough history that you could tell me roughly when it is that we learned how to split the atom? roughly. 30 is theoretically the 40s in actuality. And so we learned how to make nuclear reactors, and we learned how to make nuclear bombs. Why did we not know before that point? I want you to hold that thought. Why did we not know before then? The Apostle Paul used the word mystery 16 times in referring to things that God deliberately concealed from us. Mystery. Now, what Paul's implication is that not only do you not know right now, but you're not going to know. We have a hard time accepting that because we're well-educated. We have an idea in our society here in the Western world in the 21st century that everything is knowable. And yet there are things that God says are mysteries. How many of you took note of the fact that in the Word of God, at one point, he talks about the mystery of iniquity? Have any of you ever formally studied theology? We better have at least one hand. Okay, two hands. Okay, three hands. We have a few of you who have formally studied theology. What is it called when we talk about the doctrine of sin? You're failing. That would be our hamartiology. And our doctrine of sin is very problematic. Many of you stumbled on the fundamental problem when you were about 8 years old. You said, if God made everything and there is evil in the world, does that mean that God created evil? And what is the answer to that? No, God is not the author of evil. Then where does it come from? That is a mystery. Theologically, philosophically, I've had people come to me over the years, a number of times on that very issue, and they have said, Pastor, I have a problem understanding this. Can you help me understand this? And here is what my basic answer would be. I can help you gain some understanding, but understand it? No. Why? This is a test. Why? Because it's a mystery. Because God has chosen to keep it within the box. We have a question, I guess, in philosophy. We would ask, okay, how do we know what we know? And different people have different answers to that. Again, in the modern West, we tend to think, well, we know what we know through the application of right reason. Some of you who are more scientific in nature, you would say we know what we know through observation. When I was a kid in school, I sometimes got in trouble. How many of you are surprised by that? I remember I was in a class, they called it Introduction to Physical Sciences, when I was a sophomore in high school. Now, right off the bat, I had a question. What are we going to be studying? Physical sciences. Okay. Then why are we calling this IPS, Introduction to Physical Sciences, and not just physics? Well, because it's not at the level of physics. We're talking about physics, but we're not talking about physics. That kind of thing would drive me nuts. Now, I'll ask you, should it have? But it did. It would drive me wacky. And so I'm sitting in IPS, and they're explaining to me how it is that we evolved and how it is that we know the age of things that we have dug up out of the ground. Now, somebody's going to come to me and want to argue science after the service. I'm going to be all out of words, so don't bother. They explained to me about this whole carbon-14 thing and so on, and the half-life and so on. And I simply asked the question, well, if science is based on observation, how do we know? Well, we know because it decays at a constant rate. I said, how do we know? In the absence of observation, how do we know? Well, because it's been measured. Yes, it's been measured for very, very short periods of time, but now we're talking, you're talking about billions of years. How do we know that it decays at a constant rate? Now, what would your answer to me be? Because I've just educated some of you. What would your answer be? The proper answer is, we don't. But we think so. And because we think so, we're going to build an entire philosophy, an entire theology on the basis of this one thing, even though we haven't arrived at this on the basis of careful observation. We can't test the hypothesis. We're not able to do that. And so we take it, if you really, really get a good scientist, an honest scientist, into a corner and begin to paint, eventually he'll say, well, we're not certain of it. Which means that it is a matter of faith. All right, now we're down to the point, you've got your faith, I've got mine. I want to say something to any of you who believe in the theory of evolution in the sense of believing that God had nothing to do with this. Everything simply came out of nothing, and everything we have is by random chance. And we've had a lot of time to work on it, which is why we've had 3 billion years, we say, to work on it. If you believe that, I would suggest that you have taken a leap of faith to believe that. And I would say that it's far easier for me to believe in what I read in the Word of God than it is that. Because I have observation to build my hypothesis on. People saw Jesus dead, and then they saw him alive. They saw him go into the tomb, and then they saw him out of the tomb. They actually, some of his disciples who had been skeptics, who had raised questions, went to their deaths, not recanting their testimony, with the certainty that what they had seen with their eyes and heard with their ears was true, because it was based upon observation. All right. Mysteries. Mysteries. A relationship with God, even a very close one, won't ensure that God will let us know everything we would like to know. Peter's close to Jesus. He's messed up a lot of times. He is close to Jesus because of faith and because of the grace of God. He denied 3 times that he knew him. The passage that we've read from Jesus kind of through a backdoor way reminded him of that. 3 times he asked him, Simon, do you love me? And 3 times, yes, Lord, you know it. And he said each time, then feed my lambs. He's calling him and he's reminding him of where he came from. A little theory, I cannot prove it, but my theory is as good as yours. I think that Jesus knew that Peter was going to have a hard time understanding and continually living in grace, because Peter was one of those people who was always very zealous. He was wanting to jump in with both feet. And if you are zealous for God, I would suggest to you that you may have a tendency to believe in what I would call legalism, that it's your obedience of God that allows you to enter into heaven. Not understanding, your obedience is always going to fall short. If you go to heaven, you're going to go there because of the grace of God. And this is what Jesus has been relating to Peter, is that you are saved by the grace of God, but he says, I'm not going to let you know what you want to know. Some mysteries are only for a season. Others seem to be eternal. Sometimes God eventually answers the questions. That's been my experience. Most of my questions, eventually God opens up the veil and he allows me to see. He allows me again to observe, and then I get the answer to the question. But I have an idea that there are going to be a few things that he is never going to let me know until I'm on the other side. And when I'm on the other side, he still might not. That might be hard for some of us to accept, that he might not. When God chooses not to reveal something to us, we often feel great frustration. How many of you are by your nature people who have to know everything? Okay, how many of you are people by your nature that say, I don't have to know? Yeah, I actually am in that second category. A number of years ago, fellow Grant Wesley and Greg Butler was getting ready to have surgery on his back, you know, the fourth lumbar vertebrae, the one that always goes when you twist while having a heavy weight and your arms extended. Greg had had a back injury at work. He's about to have it done. I went up to be with him in the surgery and be with his wife. And here's Greg, and he is asking the surgeon the most detailed questions. And I watched him, observed him, and then the guy left, and I said, boy, we're different, Greg. I said, I don't want to know the answer to all those questions. Here's the one question I do want the answer for. Is this guy the best? And if he's the best, I'm perfectly content with letting myself go under the scalpel. I'm perfectly content to let them knock me out, wake me up, tell me when it's all over and what I have to do now. I don't have to know everything because I have too vivid of an imagination. Well, we're going to take that scalpel and we're going to draw it across. Some of you are already gasping. My dad, I quote my dad, after he had four bypasses, John, they took my heart right out of my chest and put it down on a steel table. Okay, Dad, you're still here alive to talk about it. That's all I need to know. While we often don't understand why God won't tell us everything, we know exactly why we sometimes choose to withhold truth from others. Let's consider, kind of backtrack, what might be going through the mind of God, because it certainly would be going through ours. When information is withheld, it may be because God can't trust us to not lose our heads. How many of you have ever panicked, lost your poise, found out something you did not want to know and gone all to pieces? Usually we admit that to ourselves, but not to anyone else. You know, it's like, you don't want to be telling, especially guys. You know, a gal will say, oh, I was completely overwhelmed, and everybody gathers in and they cry together and they hug. Yeah, a guy, can you imagine that happening? Oh, I just completely came unglued. No, we're too proud. We don't admit it when it does happen. And so could it be that God knows that we might lose our heads? Here's the way it was said in a popular movie that many of you have seen. Jack Nicholson was in the movie. You can't handle the truth. How many of you think that Jack might have been right? Amen. Second thing, God doesn't wish sometimes to burden us with unnecessary worry and anxiety. That's why my mom sometimes doesn't tell everything that's going on with her. She doesn't want to burden us. And so I kind of come by that naturally. I don't always want to burden other people, so I don't tell them if there's nothing they can do about it anyway. How many of you have that code? Mom instilled that in our family. She would say things like, okay, you're sick and you don't feel well. You don't have to inflict that on everyone else. Oh, Mom, would you come and talk to all of them? Because some of us kind of do that. Another thing that she would say is, are you going to feel any better at home than you will at school? No. Well, then go. Third thing, God doesn't wish to endanger us physically, emotionally, or spiritually. There have been times I've gotten pretty fired up. I found something that was going on, especially if it involves injustice or bullying. How many of you men or women have a hard time handling bullying behavior? I don't care for it. I've said some very strong and very confrontational things about bullying behavior over the years. The fact of the matter is, I see red. If I see someone being abusive of women and kids, my blood begins to boil. I find myself, Linda sometimes will grab my arm. Come, don't. Guys, don't we feel like John Wayne in those circumstances? Well, you can let go of her any moment now, pilgrim, or I'll help you let go. And we mean it. I have a couple of times in my life, years ago, mind you, I had people say things like, boy, did you really think you could whip him? No, but I was willing to give it a try. I would have bitten his ankles if I had to. And so I think sometimes God doesn't reveal everything to us because he knows that to do so would draw us into situations that we couldn't handle. Fourth thing, God hopes that our desire to understand his purposes will become a desire to know him. There are times that you just have to have the answer. You have to understand, and you have to understand, and you study and you pray, and you study and you pray. And some of those times you say, I feel as if God's not hearing me. What should I do? Continue to study, continue to pray, just keep doing it and doing it. And then the day came when it occurred to me that God was doing that kind of on purpose because he liked the attention. I want you to go ahead and say it. I want you to ponder it. This afternoon, after you get done eating, you know, you wipe your mouth with a napkin and burp. I want you to consider this. Is it possible that God sometimes wants our attention? When does he get it more than when we are struggling to understand why? By the way, often at the end of that why, there's a deeper understanding of God that you emerge with. Last thing, God knows that the ability to trust him when we don't understand him will become an anchor of peace for our soul. I tell you, if God is limited in what he is able to do in and through my life, by my understanding, he's going to be very limited. There have been a lot of things that God has done that I have not understood. And yet afterward, I have been able to perceive that God knew what he was doing. God knows what he is doing. There are just times he chooses not to let me know because I can't handle the truth. Usually, I suppose in the end, that's what it is. I can't handle the truth. And I have come to learn that it's arrogant for me to believe that I could handle all of the truth that God can handle. God can handle it. Will you choose to trust God when you don't understand him? It does come down to that. Will you choose to trust God when you don't understand him? The song Trust and Obey is one of my favorites since I really got myself through this point. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. And it does not say, trust and obey when you perfectly understand everything he's doing. Trust and obey. We keep it simple. And when we keep it simple, good things happen in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. I'm thinking, Lord, probably every person in here right now has something that they would like an answer to. They're wondering why a friend or a loved one is going through a difficulty. They're wondering about why people have cancer, why people have heart problems, why the diabetes, why the young person who died on the highway, why and why. They're wondering, why, Lord, did you allow this to happen? Where were you when? They have that thought going through their minds. And Satan would take those questions and he would use it to undermine their faith. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to take our questions and to lay them down at your feet and to say, Lord, the important thing is not that I have a question. The important thing is that you are the answer. And so I give it to you. I give the mysteries to you. I give the things I don't understand and can't understand. I give them to you. Because I am casting my lot with you, finally and utterly and totally. I believe, Lord, that you'll bless the person who does that. And so I pray that you'll give them the grace to let go of it and to give it to you. And I pray that you will do what you always do and that you'll make all things work together for good for those who trust you. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.